Hi, good morning. Have you ever chose to do something you didn't want to do for someone else, only to have that completely blow up in your face and give you the opposite response and the opposite outcome that you were hoping for? You ever done that? I have a name for that. I call it hanging my Christmas tree lights. I complained about that last week, and then I realized that my wife really wanted me to do it. So I chose to do it, and for her and for the family, and several of you volunteered to help me. Thank you, but there is no way I'd bring you into that dysfunctional world. I mean, I only reserve that for people I want to leave the church, okay? So if I ever ask you, you want to come help me hang my lights, you know that we're probably wanting you to move on, because once you've experienced that, you'll never come back. And so I chose to do it, but I'm doing it, and you know, I gather my son, and I think there's something in the DNA of the Bush men that it is our duty and responsibility to grab our son and completely ruin everything by trying to do this together. And so I grab him, and then my daughter said she'd help. We get outside, they start complaining, and I realize, wait, I thought you guys wanted the lights. They're like, no, we just wanted the inside stuff, the tree. We don't care if we have lights. I'm like, really, really, really? So then I'm like, okay, I'm doing it for Carrie. But I figured I would do it, you know, and it's the classic, you know, light issues happen. My worst fears come true. I get lights hung on the roof up high, and right as I get them going, they look great. They worked fine, and then the middle of the strand goes out. I'm like, ugh. So you're getting frustrated. Well, then Carrie comes out to help me. So this could be a great bonding moment of showing. But instead, I'm so put out by this, and I'm so bothered, and I so just want it to be done that I turn into that, like, that task-oriented robot machine, whatever. And then you get working, and then she's like trying to be helpful and goes, hey, what if we run it this way? Because we can make the lights we have work, and if we did it like this, but she doesn't understand there's only two places to plug in. And so you have to line, it's like I'm going through all this schematic in my head like Clark Griswold. And at some point I finally lose it. And here's, I'm doing this for her. I'm doing this because I want to get Scooby snacks. You know, I'm doing it to impress my wife. And in that moment, what do I do? She's like, why don't we do it? I go, because you got to do something. You know, have you ever just, you say words and you wish you had the ability to grab them and pull them back? You wish words were attached like a fishing rod. You go, oh, no, 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 no. It's like I said, I'm like, no, trying to stuff them back in. And her face changed. Her look on her face was like, here we go. I just went completely reverse of what I was trying to do. All this work, all this frustration, all this pain, and now my wife hates me. Not Scooby snacks, literally look of disdain and disrespect. And I realized I had to change my attitude. And so I did. I had to apologize, and I realized that, you know what? I may have been doing the right action, but the problem is, instead of doing it humbly, I did it grumbly. And I've learned that when you, even if you do the right thing, if you do it grumbly, you're going to get the opposite response. And we started last week this series to boldly go, kind of ripping off the mission statement from Star Trek. Because, you know, Star Trek and Christmas do have something in common. And the fact that this crew, this ship was sent to boldly go where no one had gone before. And that's really the story of Christmas, is Jesus boldly went where no man could go before. God chose to humble himself. We saw in Philippians chapter 2 that he chose to humble himself, become a servant, take on flesh, be born into poverty as a human being in order to sacrifice for us. And so he was willing to boldly go. And we think of that as we think of Christmas. But also, Philippians 2:5 then says we should have the same attitude as Jesus. So Christmas is also a time that if you know Christ's love, if you know Jesus, we are called to boldly go. Be humble, be servants, and to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of others, to bring Jesus to the world. We're called to do the exact same thing. We're called to say that same attitude. And remember, I explained last week that word attitude, sometimes we think it just means beliefs. I just need to believe the same things that Jesus believed. I just got to believe the right doctrines. A lot of people come to church, what do you believe? And all you want to know is that do we believe the exact same things? But that word for attitude goes deeper than that. It's this. It's a full perspective. It's a full picture. It's the idea that seeing from the same point of view and then acting in accordance to that point of view. It's both and. So if you just believe something, you have this attitude that says, I agree, but I don't do, you're not doing what that verse says. Or you could do what I did with my lights. Not be humble about it, but be grumble about it. And you could choose to do what God's asked you to do, force yourself to do it because you think, I need to do this for Scooby Snacks from Jesus. I have to do it, and go in with a non-humble attitude, and you start grumbling, and you'll get a bad response there too. It's how do we put both together? How do we boldly go? How do we boldly go with the attitude of Jesus? And that's what we're gonna be unpacking for the next 2 weeks as we look into some stories right out of the Christmas story. And today I wanna look at that first step. I wanna look at two people in scripture that take on the attitude of Jesus Christ. And what they show us is the first step in being able to put that attitude together is we need to be willing to follow God's call on our lives in faith, even in the face of our fears. See, we need to act in faith. Eve, just like when I went to do the lights, I had all these fears. I knew that this would be a pain. I knew that it wouldn't work right. And so I let the fears control my attitude, that even though I did the right action, I just held on to the fears. Some of us won't even do actions because of fear. And so when it comes to faith versus fear, meaning God's gonna call us to boldly go. God calls us to do scary things. God does, and we have this moment where we have to decide, will I follow my fears or will I follow in faith? And before we jump into the story, let me just define here a little bit. Here is one of the upfront issues we have to confront. Many of us think faith is like a commodity. It's like gas you put in a tank. It's like, I need to get a certain amount of faith. And so many are sitting here not doing something God's called you to do. I can't answer that, but the Holy Spirit, God's word, God's teaching of God's word, something has been calling to you to say, boldly go, trust me on this. And what many of us do is we go, I will, I just gotta get more faith. Do you realize nowhere in scripture does it say you wait till you build up faith? Faith is not a commodity that's being built up. Do you know what faith simply is? It's a decision. That's all it is. Faith is a decision. At any given moment, you either have it or you don't. You don't build it up. You don't accrue it. You don't accumulate it. And here's the thing. If you think of faith that way, that is a lie that you will buy into, that you will never make that bold decision. Because if you wait till you have enough faith, you think that faith is a commodity. I get enough of it, so then I'm not afraid anymore. Well, if you wait till you're not afraid, you're not doing anything in faith anymore. Faith is simply a decision. At any given moment, you face two different directions. One is the way God's asking you to go, and sometimes that road looks scary, dark, and doesn't look right. Then there's this other one that goes, this doesn't look as scary, and that's the way of fear. I'm going to follow my fear and go where I think it's safe, or I'm going to go this way where God called me to do. There's no amount of faith you need. No, in that moment, you just need to make a choice. That's all it is. And all through scripture, that's what it is. So if you're waiting to get more faith, the truth is you don't have any faith. You either do or you don't. And we're gonna see that in the story of the two people we're gonna look at today, because they are thrown into a moment and they can't wait. They're in the moment. And they just gotta decide what attitude are they gonna take? What road are they gonna choose? And they have to choose faith, even in the face of fears. And the two characters we're gonna look at today is Mary and Joseph, right out of the Christmas story. So let's look at Mary's story first. Luke chapter 1. The book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible or whatever, we'll put it on the screen here. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, is the birth of Jesus being foretold. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's John the Baptist's mom, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Now, let me, as I walk through this, I just want to talk and comment on it so as we can get into the culture. Sometimes when you know background, the story comes more to life because we just read right past that. Okay, now we know where it is. But you realize that statement right there shows that God does things differently than we do, because he's going to go the mother of God. He's going to sends an angel to talk to the woman. She's actually a teenager that's been chosen for this calling. And where does he send this angel? To Nazareth in Galilee. If you know anything about Israel at this time, Galilee is looked down upon by the rest of Israel because they intermingle with the Gentiles too much. So they think they're kind of impure, they're unclean, they're not as good as the rest. And then on top of it, Nazareth is looked down upon by Galileans. So you go into Galilee, which is kind of the part of Israel. Then you go to Nazareth, which is the part of Galilee. Nazareth is like the Tucson of Galilee, okay? No, it's not that bad. I'm just kidding, kind of. So think about it. God chose us to go to a place that no one thinks anything worthwhile would come from. And so he sends this angel, verse 27, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now that idea for favored woman, he says it several times. And sometimes when we hear that, that means like, she's favored because Mary's better than everyone else. Matter of fact, there are some Christian traditions that venerate Mary to the point of practically worshiping her. I think that's unscriptural and it's wrong, because this passage clearly says the power of it is in what God is doing. Matter of fact, that word for favored literally means, in English, trust, it'd be greatly graced. It means greetings, a woman who has been greatly graced. God's grace is extra great on you. And that means it's about God. Grace is God doing something, not you. She's actually greatly graced. Doesn't mean you're great and now you're getting grace. It's she's greatly graced. And the truth is, in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, anyone who knows Christ, it says the same thing about all of us. Every person who knows Christ has the same standing as Mary. We are all greatly graced. So it sets the stage right here. It's about what God is doing. But he says this to her in verse 29, says, confused and disturbed. That was her response, this angel. She's confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. And then in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. This angel had to say, don't be afraid. Have you ever noticed, if you read the Bible much, every time an angel shows up, he has to say, don't be afraid? Did you ever notice that? Every time an angel shows up, they have to say, don't be afraid. I don't think angels look like we think they look like. Because they always scare the people they show up. What? I have no idea what they look like. Are they like Arnold Schwarzenegger angels? Did Gabriel show up? He's like, greetings, Mary. You've been favored by God. I am Gabriel, the archangel, T-1000. I've been sent to you with a message. Get to the manger. Get to the manger. All right. Just wanted to make sure we're all awake here. I don't know. All I know is they scare people every time they show up. Now I'm going to be really afraid because I just made fun of them. Gabriel's going to show up. Oh, you need to be afraid. Michael and the boys are here too. We know how to pronounce California. We're offended. Now, he said, don't be afraid. The angel told her, for you have found favor, greatly graced again. And then she goes on, and he goes on to say, here's the call I have for you. And at first, it sounds like this is great favor. This is great grace. We like this. Any mom would like to hear this. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great, and he'll be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So he just heard, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be God. Right in there in that teaching, is if anyone asked, like, this idea of the Trinity, why do you believe, Christians, that Jesus never claimed to be God, whatever he did, and right here, those two phrases, he'll be born, and he'll be the Son of the Most High, those are putting together in Greek, it means he's going to have a human nature, but it is God that's in that bod, basically. It's called the incarnation. And it's the reason it was had to be Mary was a virgin. That's why some people argue, like, does the virgin birth really need to be true? Yeah. You take away the virgin birth, you take away the deity of Christ. You see, every other human being that's ever been born hasn't existed before. And that's why mom and dad have to come together, and you know the birds and the bees, you know the rest. And in this story, what do you do if God is literally going to be born into a body? He already exists. So they take the mom, and then we'll see that God said he'll overshadow, and he's going to create this baby. And we'll see that in a moment. So she finds out her son is going to be, she's going to be the mother of God. He's going to be a king. His reign will never end. I mean, that sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it, moms? I mean, how many of you moms think, yeah, man, your son is the greatest thing since sliced bread. He doesn't do no wrong. He's so awesome. He's an honor roll student at whatever school you go to. And think about it. Mary's the only person in history that could slap the bumper sticker on the back that says, my son is perfect, and she wouldn't be lying. Not practically perfect in every way, Mary Poppins. Perfect. So it sounds good, but here comes the scary part. She asks a question. This question is not a lack of faith. It actually shows faith. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Now, the idea in the English, it has to translate, how can this happen? But what that really should, it really denotes, okay, what's the process? It's really written in that she's actually believing the angel. She believes it's going to happen, so she goes, so how does this work? How is it going to work? Because I'm a virgin. So how is this going to happen? She has no idea. And that's when he says, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now that might sound like weird. This is creepy. I don't understand it. You understand that word for overshadow is the same word used of when they had the Holy of Holies in the temple and in the tabernacle. And when God's Shekinah glory, his glory would fill the place, he would come in and fill it. That's the same word for that overshadowing, this idea that it would come upon and be very present. And so what he's saying is, God says, I'm going to enter, and this child, this human child is going to born, and my nature is going to mold the incarnation. And he goes, basically, Mary, your womb is going to be the Holy of Holies. That's what he's saying. So at this point, that's powerful, that's awesome, but she also realizes something very scary. And we know this from later on. So I'm engaged to Joseph, but I'm already pregnant. That could cause some problems. You see, at this time, in a point in time, she's probably between 14 and 17 years old. She's a teenager. And she's poor, her husband's poor. That's why she's greatly graced, and at this time, when you're engaged, it's not like engagements today. It's not like, oh, he went to Jared, and now you're engaged. That's not what it is. At this point, an engagement was actually already a binding contract. It was like what we would consider already being married today. And the engagement was just to give the husband-to-be enough time to build an add-on to the family house or build their own house if they're doing that. And that's how long the engagement lasts. And you're already called husband and wife. You just didn't sleep together. You've done those things. And if you were to break an engagement, it was the same as getting divorced. It was a serious issue. So at this point, and we know from other scriptures that what happened is she's going to get pregnant, and why she's engaged. And that's going to create a lot of questions. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, right here in verse 35, but just before it, this guy Simeon is prophesying over baby Jesus at this point, and he says, this child, he's talking to Mary, is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be the joy to many others. People will believe him, people aren't going to believe in him. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and then he looks at Mary and says, and a sword will pierce your very soul. And what we see later on in some of the other Gospels, there's these times when they're interacting and the Pharisees and the religious leaders are talking. And one of the reasons they didn't want to accept Jesus is they really thought his birth was dubious. They didn't believe in this miracle and this virgin birth. So a lot of the ripping on Jesus was the murmuring and the talk of people saying, basically, Mary cheated on Joseph. And to use the original Greek, she's a skank. And that really was what she had to carry. That pierced her heart. She had to, not only was her son going to die, but her whole life she lived in the shadow of being treated like she was an adulterer. And God asked her to do this. He let her walk right into that life, despite being greatly graced. Talk to guys when I get to Joseph, but let me talk to the ladies here as we talk about Mary. Do you realize what, by faith, she had to put on the line? Her security. Her security. Because in this culture, if you had committed adultery, if especially in an engagement process, you could be you could be put to death. Now, by this point, they didn't do that. So she probably wasn't going to die that way. But what they definitely would do is, we'll see when it says Joseph could put her through public disgrace, is it becomes a public thing in the village. You call her out, she goes on trial, she's convicted, and then they have to pay recompense, meaning the family would still have to give some type of dowry and compensation to Joseph. He wouldn't marry her. She gets the scarlet letter, and next thing you know, she's an unwed teenage mom. And in this culture, you did not get a reality show out of that. What you got was ostracized, and she would have to live with her parents. It's the only way she could support herself, because no respectable man would marry her, and her only choice was, hopefully mom and dad don't die while I'm still young, and then I'm going to be broke, so I'll either starve to death or die or turn to prostitution. Her security, family, all the things you perceive to have in your life is being tested, is put on the line. She has to risk it. Now, there's a lot of studies that show men and women, we have the same basic 10 emotional needs. We reverse the list, though. Men, the bottom five is our top five. Ladies, reverse. We have the same 10, we just put it in a different order. Guess what's at the top of a woman's list? Security, you know that. I'm gonna have my house, I'm gonna have this, it'll be good, I'll raise my kids. You know, think about it. Guys, think about this. Remember your favorite chair when you were dating and she had no problem with it, then the second you got married, it disappeared? She goes, oh yeah, I accidentally spilled kerosene on it. And lit a match at the same time. You know why? This doesn't match the nest. That doesn't go. They build the home, build the security. So the very nature, she's being asked to, by faith, walk through a life that her security is on the line. Well, the angel kind of reads this, I think. He already knew. Because look what he says next. He replied, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, and she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. It's almost like he already knew the answer was, like, in her heart, there's some fear. And he had to reassure her by saying, hey, nothing's impossible with God. You can trust him. And so here's her response, which is pretty impressive. Because think about Moses, one of the great fathers of their faith, great leader. When God first talked to him out of a burning bush and said, here's what you're going to go do, which was, he tried to argue with God. He tried to talk him out of it. He said, but I can't do it. Moses had a speech impediment. That's why. And he didn't think he could do it. So this great father of the faith actually tries to argue at first. Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Philippians 2:5 response right there. The Lord's servant. That's actually used the name, the term for hand servant, lowly servant. Mary humbly chooses to be a servant and says, I will sacrifice for the sake of others. I will sacrifice to bring Jesus to the world. And I'm willing to put my security on the line. I'm willing to risk it. How did she do that? She didn't demand her rights, as we saw. She humbly took on the servant's attitude. She sacrificed for others' benefits. How? What did she actually do here? She allowed God to do what he's going to do in her life, no matter what that would look like or what that would cost. It was a surrender moment. She just had to say, okay, God. She had to be humble, not grumble. She had to be willing to say, okay, God, my security is at risk here. It might go away. This might get scary, but I'm okay with it. I'm your servant. That's where the humility comes in. If you let fear pride you up, you're like, this is unfair. You'll demand your rights. I can't believe God would ask me to put, you know, ladies, my family on the line, or this on the line, or my future on the line, or security on the line. And the reality is, yes, he would. Because you're greatly graced, and he wants to do something bigger through your life. So ladies, what act is God asking you to boldly go and allow him to do what he wants to do through your life, no matter what it costs you? What are you fighting him on? You know how you do it. You know, you've heard it through his word. You've heard it through preaching. You've heard it through. It's one of those moments where you think like, man, is my house being bugged? Why did they always bring up my greatest fears? And you're wrestling with it. And you know what you do? Sometimes you won't even pray about it because you think if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. And God's saying, can you just surrender to this? Will you choose faith, even if your security's on the line? Because guess what? She did that to share Jesus with the world. That's what we're still called to do. We're still called to be humble servants that are willing to put our security on the line to share Jesus with the world. That's why we ask for people to give to this. And so I'm saying, take away some of your Christmas. Are you afraid that your kids are going to think you're a failure because you didn't get them everything they want because you took several hundred dollars and put into this? What are you afraid of? You're willing to sacrifice to bring Jesus to the world. Now let's look at the guy's response. Matthew chapter 1. Go over to Joseph's point of view on this whole thing. Matthew chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. We heard about how that was going to happen. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, meaning he didn't want to bring her in formal charges in front of everybody and totally cause shame to her because he loved her and he cared. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. But he's still getting out of there. He's still like, yeah. Because, man, you know what that implies? There was a conversation between verse 18 and verse 19. There was a conversation. I don't know how that must have went. Where Mary had to go to him and say, hey, you know how we were excited to get married and have kids? It's going to happen a little sooner than you think. It's going to happen before we even try to have kids, actually. And can you imagine her trying to explain? He's like, what? You're pregnant? Who is it? Is it Billy Bob down the street? I see the way he looks at you. And she had to say, no, there was no guy involved. All right, guys. She goes, the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed, and my womb became the Holy of Holies. Now think about hearing that one. That's part of her security issue. Joseph might be like, no way. No way. She might lose her husband. And at first, he was debating it. He didn't want to hurt her, but he didn't want to marry her. You know why? Women, one of your top needs, security. Guys, respect. Respect. You really want to be known as the guy that married the girl that got pregnant while you were engaged? And then you still marry her? I mean, think about the talk. Like, what an idiot. What a loser. No self-respecting man would do that. What is he thinking? You know, and think about that. Think about the dishonor, the disrepute. And that's what he dealt with the rest of his life. He was the guy that married the skank to people that didn't believe. He had no honor when he walked into a room. He had to be willing to risk the idea of honor and respect and look stupid to the world around him. That's what God was asking him to do. Guys, God will, if you want to get where God really wants to take you, to see his great grace in your life, you're going to have to get past the fear of looking stupid to people that don't know God. And you're going to have to lead the way. And he had to make that choice. And he was debating it. But he is a pretty good man because he says, as he considered this, so he still hadn't made up his mind. He's like, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. The angel said, do not be afraid. And he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. See, he was afraid of it. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's going to save the world. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, quotes the Old Testament. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He decided to put respect on the line. He decided, I'll look stupid to my friends and my family and the neighbor. I'll look like an idiot. I'll look like I'm just being manipulated. I'm going to do what God asked me to do, no matter what it's going to look like the rest of my life. He said I would do it. He chose faith over fear. And if that's not bad enough, we have to have verse 25. Not only did he choose to do that, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Really? So now he has to wait? Now he marries the girl that's already pregnant and he can't even have sex with her. Think about that. He's sitting there going, I'm building an addition onto the house because we're having an unexpected child and I'm not having sex. Sounds like we've already been married for a while. I'm sorry. I was just... You laugh because it's true. But man, he was willing. He was willing to look stupid. He was willing to do what? Not demand his rights, but humbly took on a servant's attitude in order to sacrifice for the sake of others, to share Jesus with the world. How? Same thing as Mary. By allowing God to do what he was going to do in his life, no matter what it looked like or what it cost him. Faith. Faith. How about you guys? What act of faith, if you've been greatly graced? It all starts, you got to have the great grace of God. You don't act in faith to get God's grace. You have the power to act in faith if you have experienced God's grace. So you got to understand that he sacrificed everything for you. He died for you. And if you understand that and you know that, you now have the power of his grace to act in faith despite the fear. What is it in his call in your life do you need to boldly be willing to go and act in faith to help enable us sharing Jesus with the world that you've been afraid of? What are you afraid of doing? What are you refusing? What is God speaking into your heart that says you need to do this? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's get involved. Maybe it's serve. Maybe it's share faith with somebody in your family or a neighbor. Maybe it's financially support, because that's a big one with guys, because we don't want to look like losers. You know, you tell your coworkers that don't go to church, you give money to a church, they think you're an idiot. And if statistics prove out, so does 75% of Christians. They think you're an idiot if you give to your church too. It's, what is it? You know, for some of you, ladies and guys, it might be that first act of faith that you've had through fear is just give your life to Jesus. Accept his grace into your life. Some of you even come to church, you hear the stories, but you're like, okay, Bill, you talk about this idea of surrendering my life to Christ. This is a hard one for guys because of respect and our pride. You mean in my heart, I got to bend my knee and admit that, yay, I'm not God, you're God. I'm wrong, you're right. I've gone my own way, I've disobeyed, but despite all that, you love me and you died for me, no strings attached. I just need to invite you into my life and experience that grace. Yes. For some of you guys in this room, I know this for a fact, the Holy Spirit, I just know this. That's your biggest fear. You just won't let go. Just do it, let go. Be willing to boldly go into a relationship with Jesus and be greatly graced. So that's the question I have. What bold act is God asking you to say, will you boldly go? And don't let fear stop you. Choose the way of faith in the face of your fears. Because that's what Christmas is about. That's what Mary and Joseph were willing to do. And a matter of fact, I want to close this out with a modern day example of a Mary and Joseph in our church. People I've known, they came here right in the beginning of this church. They came like right after we started. They got a mailer and they showed up. And when I met them, the first conversation I had with them, I knew that they were Philippians 2:5 followers of Christ. They had the attitude of Jesus. They were humble. They were servants, and they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to lay security and respect on the line to share Jesus with people. Matter of fact, their first conversation I had with them when they showed up, they said, yep, we had 3 non-negotiables when we moved into this area. When we moved here, we're looking for a new church, we had 3 non-negotiables. We wanted it to be less than 10 minutes from our house. They lived a half an hour away. We wanted it to be a church that was already in a building because we were already at church plants in a school and we're tired. We wanted one that already built. We were still 11 years away from building this building. And we wanted a pastor that was older than us. I still haven't caught up to him. The funny thing is now they do live less than 5 minutes away. I am older than they were when they came. And we are in a building. But they chose to put their non-negotiables aside and humbly say, but for some reason we think this is where God wants us to be. And they were willing to boldly go all in. Just volunteers. They worked jobs. They ran a battery distributorship. And they worked every kind of anything that was needed. They just rose up. But they saw leadership. I saw pastor. I saw leadership. And Karen was so good at organizing stuff. And James was so good at organizing people. They were a great team, organizing things, organizing people. And they just poured into this place. They've had almost any kind of volunteer job position you can think of. They've been on staff. They've went off of staff. Matter of fact, as I'm talking about James and Karen Bug, I'm going to bring them out here in just a minute. But if you don't know them, but James Bug is the guy I brought on staff, and he became a pastor. We went through a real crunch back in 07, 08, and we had to lay someone off. And I asked him to be the one. And not only did he say okay, he kept working, basically did half of his job for free. His wife was already on staff. And they humbly allowed me to still be the leader through that and not get mad at me. And not only did they teach me something, Karen came to me and said, she just met with me and said, you're the leader, I love you, this is our church, I'm okay. I just need you to know that you let your best pastor go, your best shepherd of people. And I said, I'm fearful that you're probably right. 6 months later, I was apologizing to her in front of the whole staff, and we figured out how to get James back on staff. Think about the humility it would take to come on us, give up a good job, come to work at a church for making less, then get asked to not have that job anymore, and then choose to volunteer and still do that job, and then to come back and take another job 7 months later. They are Philippians 2:5 followers of Christ. Our DNA of this church is just infected with bugs. in a good way. And they've been called to boldly go to Seattle of all places. Stab me in the heart. And so I want them to come out here and we want to give them some honor. And I want to use them as a closing illustration of this. All right, stay on this line. Stand on the line. That's awesome. All right, stay standing, because I'm going to ask you to do something. I've done this every service. James and Karen Bug, they've done so much here. And I just want you, if you have been personally touched by them in your life, encouraged, empowered, anyway, or even tried to be corralled to be on one of Bug's teams, If you've had contact of any positive influence from them in your time at this church, you stay standing. Everyone else sit down. Look how many people are still standing. It's been this much or more in every service. Every service. Almost half of this church. They have personally impacted their lives. And they started volunteers, on staff, off staff, whatever, not professionals. and you guys standing, you know what I'm saying here. Bug, man, he might not remember your name. And when he does, he probably can't pronounce it right. But you know he loves you. He knows he loves you. The rest of you, you can sit down now because I'm going to say a few more words here. Same with Karen. You guys are a great team. And you've been greatly used in my life. The grace you've shown me, being the big sister. And like I said this every time, oh, I think it'd get easier at each service, but James Bug was never a pastor until he came on staff. I've been a pastor many more years than him. And I learned more about how to shepherd people's hearts from this man than anyone in my entire life. So thank you. Okay, we have tissues over there. Stay on the line. They keep trying to, they're so humble, they keep trying to back out. And you know the best thing, one last thing to share with this service, because we kept forgetting every time. You realize he was here blowing leaves and doing everything, running around every service. Last night, he almost didn't get into one of the services because they had a problem. And he was basically, just go, Karen, let get the honor. I won't, if I make it, I make it. And apparently ran over here right as he came, and I was wondering why you were winded. Yeah. But that's their hearts, just to humbly serve. Look at the impact you can have. There are people in this, there's people on this stage. Dave Sutherland here, he's about to take over and give him some awards. He is our director of missions and facilities and IT and security.
Campus development.
He's the one that got this building built, so everyone loves him more than me. And honestly, he's one of the people he's not kidding. His job would run easier and smoother if I was the one moving to Seattle rather than this guy. And so we just wanted to bring them up and show them honor. And what we've done is we have some gifts for them, but just to let you guys in on it, to keep it interesting for them, we didn't just every service, now give it back and act surprised when we give it to you again. We have a different thing each service. We've given them two each service. One we'll give to Bug, and you guys are probably way quicker than their services. It's okay to laugh at what we give him. And then we give the nicer thing. Take care. So Dave, take over.
Yeah, we wanted to make sure that they were honored appropriately, and we wanted to get them some things. But one of the presents we're getting is out in the courtyard. And we have a book out there for people to sign and leave messages for them that we're going to give to them so they can take with them and know what they meant to you. And so if you can get out to the courtyard after service and sign that would be outstanding. Also, yeah, we've had some really good presents. We've had some surprises. I threw in a couple of zingers myself, I thought. So, but this one is actually for, yeah, ASU shirts for a U of A fan. Doesn't go over well.
Remember Arizona, bye.
But these gifts are actually for both of you, so you both will have a little bit of fun with these. We wanted to get you a Seattle survival kit. So there's some things you've never had to have in Arizona. Umbrellas. We got his and hers umbrellas. We got you rain boots. So the funny thing is the smaller ones are Bugs. What size shoe do you wear? Six and a half. Yeah. I don't know how he's standing right now. We also, you're never going to see the sun again, so we got you some vitamin D.
Chewable.
Yes. And since you're not going to see the sun again, we got you some spray-on tan. So hopefully that holds you over while you're up there and you don't get too depressed. And then we have these gifts for you. So James loves the movies.
Whoa,
so we got him 24 movie tickets.
Awesome.
He's a huge movie buff. And then we also gave them a gift certificate to the Seattle's best restaurants for $250 so they can reconnect. Thank you. Love you, brother.
Karen, you going to say something again? She spontaneously said something in the first service, and I told her to say that every service, so I put her on the spot.
He did. That's okay. What I wanted to say is, yes, we've been here almost 13 years, and we've gone through a lot of ups and downs and been hurt and have hurt, have shown grace and have received grace. And when you're in a church, you're going to get hurt. I'm not going to say if. You're going to get hurt. And God's going to ask you to show grace. And the thing that I've learned about showing grace, and I've given it to Bill and he's given it to me, and rightfully so, what it did is it made our bond deeper. So when you get on the other side of grace, instead of running when there's an issue, when you work through it and you give the grace and receive the grace, the other side of that, you're closer and the love is deeper.
Amen. Do you want to say something? I asked her, she shared that, and that's, yeah, they keep moving back from the line, see? 13 years, they won't listen to me. And I asked her to share that, because that's the point of the passage. Remember I said, the first thing the angel said is, you've been greatly graced. Guys, all these things I said, to act in faith instead of fear, it's not to prove that you love God. It's just to live in the love that God's already given you. And that is what embodies Karen and James' life. I've watched it with their kids, with their grandkids. Matter of fact, we dedicated their last one here last service because we didn't want to leave, they needed the even 12. And in the lives they've lived, it's been a humble, servants-oriented, I'm willing to sacrifice. And they will tell you they were only able to do it because of God's grace, the great grace of God. That's the message today. And if you can see the great grace of God, you can be the grace of God. And that's what's embodied them, and that's why so many of you were standing when I said, have they impacted your life? They are the examples. They've been one of the greatest examples in my life of being willing to do that, to have faith in the face of fears. And as they go to boldly go on another adventure, you'd think I'd be saying they have the faith to go on this scary adventure, and a little bit of that. But before I pray, the last example is, it's really us that needs to boldly go. We have to boldly let go, because we are gonna be less without them. And although I am super excited that God has called you up there, because there is another church that needs bug in their DNA. And there are people that are gonna walk closer to Jesus because you guys are gonna be there. And Seattle is a dark area that a lot of people do not walk with God. And I guarantee once you guys get there, more people will start walking with Jesus. And I am both excited for them and sad for us. But that's what it means to be willing to boldly go in faith instead of fear. So thank you for being living examples. And can I pray for us? Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for my friends. And Lord, I thank you that this isn't goodbye. It's just see you later. And Lord, if I could humbly ask, let them do well up there, reach people, but then bring them back. But Lord, I pray you will bless them. I pray for the church that they will find. I help them find that place that probably, again, won't meet any of their non-negotiables. And Lord, may you just be used in that church. If even it's one-tenth as much as they were used in this church, they will be blessed. So God, I pray that you will be with their family, be with their kids and their grandkids. And Lord, as they go and they're a little bit further away from family, instead of it just being a scary thing, Lord, may they be a recapturing thing of being able to just be the two of them. May you grow their encouragement and love for one another and rediscover just being together without being surrounded by gaggles of people at that moment. And then, Lord, we know that won't last long, because before long, they'll have gaggles of people surrounding them. So, God, bless them. I pray for us, as you must trust this place, that the quality of a church is not in who it keeps, it's who it can send. And if we can send them, this is a great church. So, Lord, I thank you. I pray for each one of us that we all have our fears we need to face. And Lord, may we face it with faith that's empowered by your great grace that you've given us. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.